much younger, and I would look at women who would, you know, speak, and different heroes that I had that were teachers. I would often think, you know, I could never be like that. And then as I moved into a leadership role in our church, our local church, and had more opportunities to speak and to minister to women and to men, and I would receive, you know, comments from them like, wow, that just so ministered to me, and you're just so strong in your faith. And sometimes people would just be vulnerable and say, I just don't know if I could ever have, you know, like a deep relationship with God like that. And I would just laugh. And I thought of that this morning, because I want you to know we're all in the same place. And I thought of just a couple of things. I'm a very, like, word picture kind of girl. And I was remembering back when our oldest daughter was about 1 year old. And my husband and I were spending one night in the state that we now live in California. This, by the way, is the one night that we said we will never live in California. And it was the night of a very large earthquake. And it was a feeling like I can't hardly describe to you. We were in bed, and it was the middle of the night, and we were in a really heavy wooden bed with the big, you know, posts, wooden posts, and the bed felt like someone had just picked it up and was going like this on the floor. And it wasn't like being on a boat. It was like there's nothing stable to hold on to. You're just kind of on your own. And I'm saying that because it just made such an impression in me that that's just how I've always remembered. That's what an earthquake feels like. I always thought before then it would feel like being on a boat. You know, you're on a boat and you're going like this, and it is not like that at all. And so frequently I think of when people throw a compliment my way with my relationship with God, I always think of, if they only knew, so I'm going to tell you, if what you only knew is, the compliment to me sounds like this: I just love the way you cling to your lifeboat. I just love the way you cling to that little buoy that you have. That's how I feel in my journey with God. And I want to tell you, there's not another human that walks with God that doesn't feel the same way. They might not describe it that way, but I feel like sometimes people are like, oh, you're just, you know, you're so deep. I'm like, oh, you like the way that I cling this way to my life raft, or this way to my life raft. It is, he's everything. He's all that I could ever want. And unlike that earthquake, he is the one steady, stable thing. And sometimes that life raft feels like it's about this big. You know, it's all I can find, but it is my thing that I'm clinging to. Sometimes it's a big old nice cruise liner, you know, and we're just riding those waves together and I hardly even feel them. But where else can we go? Where else can we hide ourselves but in him? And he is riding every one of those waves with us. Especially as women, I think of, you know, the natural cycles of our body and the roller coaster ride that they put us on emotionally. And I used to feel shame over that for many years. You know, I would feel like, gosh, if I could just like be more like my husband and just be more stable in my emotions. And I realized that if God created our emotions and even our senses for anything, he created them for us to experience him. The depths that we can go to and the heights that we can reach are opportunities for us to experience and feel significant passion in our relationship with him. Can you imagine how boring this world would be if we were all like men? You know, just, I'm not saying men don't have emotions, but there's definitely, you know, a level of stability there that we sometimes get to enjoy. And so I just want to just say to you that wherever you are on your roller coaster ride today versus tomorrow, it's all good because he's all in it. And he wired us the way that he did for a reason. And our men have to ride those waves with us. And guess what? As hard as it is on them, it's actually good for them. We don't want them to all be like us, because then, I mean, the whole earth might just spin out of control, you know, at key moments. Not that we're, you know, we have times of stability as well. And we rise above when we need to rise above. But if we had the luxury of just giving in to every whim and emotion, and we were all like that, there would be some issues. So no shame in the roller coaster ride, no shame in the waves, and no shame in how you look like in this season clinging to your life raft that is Jesus. I want to just very quickly review the seven things about seasons. Number one, every season is good and important. Number two, every season is difficult and challenging. It's okay. It's supposed to be. It's an opportunity for us to grow in the knowledge of who God is and see Him from a unique perspective in each season. Every season, number three, every season affects everyone. It's not just for women. Everyone can benefit from understanding the season that they're in. Number four, your soul is like a tree of life where your seasons unfold and can be seen, where you can produce leaves that are for the healing of the nations. The battle is always bigger than what it looks like. That's why it's so difficult, because you're contending for more than just yourself. You're contending for the truth of who God is to your own heart and to the nations. Number five, it's important to know what season you're in. Because if you don't know, you can get stuck, or you can miss opportunities of fruitfulness. You can be confused. You can think you're waiting on God when He's actually waiting on you. Number six, our worship in each season is central to our relationship with God. So it's important to be intentional with our worship and to worship Him from a place of honesty. And whatever it is you're feeling, remember, to the degree that you're honest and you're transparent with the Lord and how you're feeling, to that same degree, He can meet you in that place and offer it all up to Him as beautiful worship, a lifestyle of worship. And number seven, live intentionally in each season. Remember, we live to know the real Him, to make the real Him known, to learn to love and to learn to be loved. A fruitful life requires intentionality. It's in the context of every season of our soul that we learn to see Him as He really is. But sometimes we have to purposefully stop and take inventory. Who is He for me right now in this place where I am? With that, I want to give you two quick tools before we launch into spring. Remember the results that I gave you yesterday to your test. There were two paragraphs for each season. The first paragraph is an opportunity for you to see if the test that you took was accurate. Did it really resonate with where you currently are? The second paragraph under each season is a truth statement. They have proven in science that our brain, when it hears our own voice speak words out loud, it literally creates a new pathway of thought. And when you have a new pathway of thought, then you have the opportunity to get rid of old ways of thinking. I believe that when the Bible speaks of renewing our minds, this is an aspect of that. I think that when God invented worship, us singing songs out loud to Him, there was specific strategy in that. Because remember, He's good and only good. He's not just selfish and He created songs so that He could have us, you know, like pour worship out on Him. Yes, He loves it, but why does He love it? He loves it because He loves us and He knows what it's accomplishing in us. Think about all these songs that we sing and we have sung generation after generation all the way back to at least David. where we're proclaiming the truth over our own hearts and minds and physical bodies, and we're proclaiming the truth into the spirit realm. And all of these lyrics that we sing, if you notice, even in our short lifetimes, how much they've changed. We've grown into this place of, we've given ourselves permission. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's given us permission to sing out from that raw, honest place. Hymns weren't that way so much. Back in the 70s, the choruses weren't that way so much. We started shifting into that maybe with kind of Vineyard, Integrity, Hosanna music, where we started singing about, I don't know where you are, God, but I lift your name up anyway. You kind of see where I'm going with that? There's an honesty that's important. Because what happens in our brain is that when you declare the truth out loud, you are literally creating an option in your mind to think and then respond differently to the things that you're going through. When you go through something that feels even remotely similar to a trauma or a crisis that you went through when you were a young person, when your mind was still being formed, literally, those years leading up to our teenage years, literally, the pathway of thought that you originally created in those traumatic events gets re-triggered. So I can be in a season right now that feels similar to, for example, the season when my mom died, and literally re-trigger the same emotions and the same sense of panic that I might have lived in and felt when there truly was something to panic over. And the enemy is strategic in that. He knows how God wired our brains. He knows how our brains have been affected by sin in the earth. And he loves to get us stuck. Stuck being triggered again and again and again to past traumas. So these truth statements are really important because they're a way of grounding you back to that life raft that is Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So the truth is so important. If you're wanting to have the opportunity to truly, correctly perceive God and his heart, his true intentions towards you in each season, then your heart has to be aligned with the truth. So as important as it is to be honest about our feelings, it's equally important, if not more, to be aligned with the truth of that season. So for example, in winter, he doesn't feel very near, but he's near. He never changes. He is the one steady, stable thing. And so when we read the truth statements out loud, it's not just us kind of psyching ourselves out and denying what we actually feel. No, it's taking what we feel, the honesty of it, bringing it before the Lord and saying, I submit this to you. Meet me here in this place of raw honesty, but don't leave me here. I align my words, which connects to my heart, which connects to my mind, my physical body, with the truth in this season. And as you persistently connect with the truth of who he is, you're contending for that, and you develop in the spirit realm. Remember, we talked about he has set eternity in our hearts. We connect with that place of eternity in that truth. And when you connect with eternity, you are actually able to build up something in the spirit realm that you will take with you into eternity. I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like, but I know that there are things that will remain, faith, hope, and love. There are things that we take with us that evidently are a big part of what we will do and be with him and with each other there in the ages to come. So I like to think of it as developing spiritual muscles. So you have a spirit man, and our spirit man continues to exist when this physical body dies. And that spirit man, while our physical body may be getting weaker and weaker, our spirit man is growing stronger and stronger. And we take those spirit muscles, and not only are they helping transform the spirit realm for the generations to come here on the earth, things that you personally overcome. Hear this, because this will give you new energy for the battle that you live in. Everything that you personally overcome in your lifetime helps create a different spiritual climate for those who come after you. All right, let's jump into spring here. Truth statements are important. All right, this seven things that we're going to go through for spring. The first one is the time of day. Time of day is sunrise, the dawning of the new day. Remember that the time of day for winter was the midnight, darkest hour of the night. Well, spring is dawn, sunrise, the break of a new day, where the sun appears above the horizon. We talked about how in winter, we are listening even though we cannot hear. What that insinuates is, I know you're saying something, and I may not be able to hear you right now, but I'm going to choose with my spirit ears to keep my ear tuned to your voice, knowing that my spirit man is communing with you right now, whether I am fully convinced of that or not. That's the truth. And though I cannot see you, I am looking straight at you. To me, I think of that as focusing on the horizon. For those of you that have ever given birth, this season will sound very familiar. It is, the point of lifespan is birthing. And what do they say when you're in childbirth? It's important to have something to focus on. Something to focus on. What do we focus on when we're giving birth in this spring season? We focus on the horizon. We're focusing on the breaking of day, the dawn that is happening. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So his mercies are his love, his kindness, his faithfulness, all the things about him that are good. They are new every single morning. And remember, there are seasons within seasons, there are cycles within cycles. So not only is that true for every day when we wake up, his mercies are new every morning, but they're also true in the bigger sense of the seasons of our soul that we go through. At dawn, we have a breakthrough authority to properly perceive the goodness of God. At dawn, we have a breakthrough authority to properly perceive the goodness of God and his true heart towards us because we persevered through the night. You might not have looked pretty doing it. You might have just barely clung to that life raft all night long, but you outlasted the enemy. And if you can outlast the enemy, you have breakthrough authority to properly perceive the goodness of God. That birthing that's happening is the birthing of what was conceived in the dark night of your soul. And again, remember that conception happens and we don't even know that it's happened. But the fun thing about spring is you start realizing what he actually put in there, what he actually was accomplishing in you, and what is now springing forth. It's the process of birthing the next new thing. It's a time to be excited about what that looks like and to anticipate the ways that his goodness, his faithfulness, his new mercies are going to manifest for you, in you, and through you. So what you've had faith for begins to be seen, but it has to be labored over and delivered. Same thing in the natural is the same thing in the spirit. Birth is exhausting, painful, messy, and the sense of vulnerability and loss of control can be intense. Anybody resonate with that from birthing your children? It is no different in the spirit realm. Spring is a very intense time. And we think about it, especially here in the South, as just, you know, it's beautiful. Everything's finally budding and blooming, and you've got color splashing all around. Remember how we said that every season is good and important, but every season is also difficult. So I don't think of spring as just this, you know, bunnies hopping in the park kind of only thing. It is also exhausting, painful, and messy. But the fruit is finally being seen. And also, again, you think of during childbirth, there's a point of view that doesn't matter how bad you wanted that child, you're wondering, if you can get your thoughts together in the midst of childbirth, you're wondering, what was I thinking? Why on earth did I want this child so bad? You waited, and now the hard work begins. This is why you got to enjoy winter. This is why you get better when you come back around to winter again the next cycle and go, I kind of like this. All right. The third aspect of spring that we're going to look at is, what is the overriding need? The overriding need during spring is to see and experience the justice of God over your life story. This doesn't happen in just one event. That's why we have many cycles of spring that come through our lifetime. Your overriding need during spring is to see and experience the justice of God over your life story. It's a longing to see His heart of justice displayed on your behalf. Again, justice isn't revenge. It's not vengeance. It's not retaliation. It's ultimately what's best and fair for both sides of a dispute. It's bringing something, someone, or a situation back into right standing or alignment with God and with truth. Justice is rooted in God's heart's desire. Okay, again, we're made in His image. So that thing in you that desires things to be right, things to be fair, things to have come full circle and have been worth what pain and trauma happen from them. That is rooted in God's heart desire. God's heart's desire. Remember, each season is an opportunity to grow in the knowledge of what He's like and His true heart towards us. Every circumstance wants to convince us, ultimately it's the enemy, wants to convince us that His heart towards us isn't good. And let's just be honest for a minute. You know, my mother that died of cancer, when she was fighting and my father was fighting that battle, they fought a battle of faith. It was actually shocking when she died, because there was so much faith involved in the community they were in, where was all corporately together believing for her healing. And so I remember when I finally got in touch with the full extent of the pain that I had from her death and just from her dying when we thought she was going to be healed, and I was honest in time with myself and therefore with God, I knew that He hadn't caused the cancer. You know, I think in our generation, we've grown to the point of the knowledge of God. We understand His heart enough towards us to believe that He's not the one that puts these things on us. And that's huge. That's a huge revelation. There were generations before us that didn't get that. There's still people living who don't get that. But that's not our God. Those things are not sourced in Him. He can redeem anything. But what happened is I finally became honest enough with Him to say, I don't know, God, but it just feels like semantics, because the God that I know that You are and that I've seen with my own eyes, You were powerful enough to stop that, and You didn't. You were powerful enough to keep that little girl from experiencing that loss, and You didn't. And what did that tell me about Your heart for me? And so I began the journey to understand His true heart beyond that circumstance, His true heart for me. And so it's important to understand our need to see His justice, to see things, especially in the context of our own perspective of Him, come into right alignment with Him. What are the big questions that the world asks us when they have a conversation about God. They want to know, why all the suffering? If God is so good and so awesome and so big, why all the suffering? How will we ever answer that question with authority if we haven't yet answered it in our own hearts? Spring is the season where we begin to fully digest that question in an honest way, because God's big enough to answer that question for your own heart. Do not stop wrestling with God until you see his justice first in your own processing, and then you'll be able to recognize it and how it's playing out in reality in your life. When justice is carried out or birthed into our lives, a new life is seen. In springtime, hope for the justice of God in our lives begins to bloom. I'm going to go through some quick scriptures, all from Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Again, that word righteousness, we're used to, you know, only connecting it with like the holiness of God or being right in terms of not having sin. And that is true. He loves it when we're in a place of freedom, free from our sin. But that righteousness is very closely linked to the word justice and all that I just described. So think of it in that context as well. He loves righteousness and justice. He loves when it all comes back into alignment and makes sense, when we see the truth of what was actually going on, what he was actually thinking, what his plans of redemption were from the very beginning in your story. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 37:6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Psalm 103:6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Listen, if righteousness and justice were only about punishment and getting us to behave right, which is what we've kind of limited those two words to, then why would he say that the Lord does that for all who are oppressed? Like, he's just going to pick on them, they're oppressed, so now let's go ahead and also just put another yoke of bondage on them. You also have to behave and be righteous, and I'm going to be just. I'm going to make sure that you get your punishment. We have really misunderstood those words. There's a deeper context to them. This thing in God that wants us to step into the truth of who he is, that is the foundation of his throne. Psalm 119, 147 through 149. I love this. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Several things in here I just think are really neat. I think of his word as a representation of his promises. Scripture was meant to be an opportunity for us to understand our Father's heart, because Scripture ultimately is the story of Jesus. And yes, Jesus came to save us and to position our hearts for eternity. But more than that, greater than that, can you believe there's something greater? Jesus came to show us the true picture, the correct heart of our Father towards humanity, towards his creation. And in showing Jesus, in showing us God's true heart towards us, of course that included his death and resurrection. It's important to God, because he so longs for intimacy, it's important for God to be known like he knows us. You can't have true intimacy with something or someone that's not mutual. This is all a journey into the earth and creation and his sons and daughters, understanding who he is. Because once you truly see him and you truly understand his heart towards you, I believe he's irresistible. So back to the scripture, I rise before the dawning. I hope in your promises, his promises in his word that tell us his true heart towards us. My eyes are awake through the night watches, meaning I'm looking and searching for you in the winter seasons. And I meditate on those promises, the promise of the joy that is to come. And I hear your voice according to your loving kindness. What is the tone that you hear his voice? What is the tone that you read the word through? He wants you to understand that the tone of his voice is much more loving and much more kind than any of us could possibly fathom. Oh Lord, revive me according to your justice. So revive my heart. Make me come awake to the correct alignment with your true heart towards me, not who my circumstances have tried to convince me that you are. So this scripture speaks of the transition between contending in the night for what's not seen and then being revived by the dawning of justice, the hope of him having the last word on everything that concerns your heart. The fourth thing in spring that we're going to look at are the common fears, lies, and temptations. Fears, just like in the natural, think back in your birthing process, or if you have a wife that gave birth, Johnny, I don't remember this, but he'll tell people stories, that I wanted to go home, and that at some point during, of all things, the birth of my daughter, Justice, I was telling him, okay, I'm ready to go home now, before she was actually delivered. But this is a time where you really can struggle. This is a real thing. You can struggle with irrational fears. Of course, the world has a diagnosis for that, and it's like an anxiety disorder, and that can be very real. But I want to tell you that it's possible that you might be stuck in a spring season. You might be stuck in this place of laboring to see the justice of God, the understanding of where he was and what he was really thinking in the midst of your toughest moments. And some irrational fears can play out during that time. Hopefully, if that's something you've experienced, it helps it make a little more sense. Also, you can those fears can fuel a desire to just quit. Even though you know it's not a realistic option, you just want to quit. There's a fear of more pain. There's a fear of vulnerability. There's a fear of having to rely on others. Lies that we can experience. The lie that we can't handle any more pain. I lived with that one for a long time. And that in and of itself was exhausting. There was a season, my mom can remember, I'm sure, but When you've believed a lie that you can't handle any more pain, then you want to control as much as possible around you and around those that you love because you don't think you can handle any more pain, therefore you don't want them to experience any more pain. So I look back in early years of having little girls, and they all had their little matching outfits with their matching bows. I'm not saying that's wrong, but for me, that was a control issue. I just needed everything to look put together. And I had pictures hung in just the right places on all of my walls, and my sofa, like, didn't look like it does today. And everything felt in control. And everything felt in its place, and I was exhausted. And it was all because of this fear and this lie that I'd believed that I couldn't handle any more pain. There's another lie. The lie is that we're overwhelmed and we can't get through this. This is an important one. Took me a while to learn to get my mouth out of that lie, because I would wake up frequently and go to bed frequently with these words on my mouth, on my tongue. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so overwhelmed. And when you begin to hear that in your own daughters, you realize, oh, that wasn't a good idea for me to just continually be confessing that, even though I felt that. It was a lie. I wasn't overwhelmed. I wasn't overtaken. Unfortunately, I was wrong even about the lie. I could handle more pain. And the truth is, you will get through this. There's another lie, a lie that this all depends on your performance and your hard work. The truth is, it actually depends on God. He is the one that will bring it to pass. It amazes me how, I guess, the generation before me, they could literally knock a woman out and she could still give birth, because your body is absolutely going to do what it was created to do and birth that baby. Of course, there are exceptions when things don't go right, but it's no different in the spirit realm. What's happening in this season, you can just let it happen. There's a temptation in spring to live in regret and question what you originally asked him for. Like a mother in labor might regret her choice for pregnancy in the moment of transition. The temptation is to allow weariness to overtake us. The temptation is to look too far ahead rather than getting through each day. To live in the moment and to focus on the horizon. Focus on what is being birthed. The new thing, anticipating the goodness of God. The danger of this season is to abort the new thing God is birthing in and through you. It's easy to lose connection with the original request that you asked God for, the reason behind the chaos, the reason behind the pain that makes it worth it. You can easily revert to sheer willpower and forget the intimacy that brought you here. So as difficult as winter was, it's a good time to reflect back and remember how faithful he was in that place and how you found and discovered a sweetness and an intimacy in that stillness of knowing that he is God. Spring just tends to be, in general, like a busier time, busier emotionally, busier mentally, and busier even in practical things. The reason that you can feel distant from God is because you're working so hard to birth what you longed for. So it's important that our self-talk not be one of shaming ourselves. You can literally have a lot going on in this season because you did the right thing in winter and you allowed your heart to take hold of what he was wanting to impregnate you with in the spirit realm. And of course, what is birth needs to be tended to. There's hard work. There's labor. It's important in this season to interact with God from a heart that's sure of his ability to sustain you and his strength, his wisdom, and his ability in you when you need it. He has put within you everything that you need for this season. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. All right, the fifth thing that we're going to look at for spring, what is the antidote to fear? Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. So what does love look like in this season of your soul? And how can you rise up against these fears, these lies, these temptations? The antidote to fear in spring is hope in his justice. My favorite definition for hope is from Bob Hartley, a good friend of ours, and it's the anticipation of good from God in every area of life. So hope's not just wishful thinking. I just hope it'll turn out okay. Hope, again, is a force. Hope is the anticipation of good from God in every area of life. That's why I said yesterday, it's like putting on glasses. When we keep our hope glasses on, it affects the way we view everything. It affects scripture we've read our whole lives. It'll come alive to us in a new, fresh way because we perceive it through his goodness. We perceive it through God loves me, he's for me. So if I'm reading something that speaks about what I've typically only read is like harsh judgment, even the Old Testament comes alive to you in a fresh way. Let me tell you what happened for me when I got this understanding of hope, that he's good and only good. I began to read even the Old Testament differently, and I realized that God is the Father of all of creation. And like a perfect parent, he's never going after all of our issues at one time. And I'm so glad for that. I tend to do that with my daughters. I'll just see it all and try to go after it all at once. And it's hurtful to us both. But God is the perfect parent. And not only is he going after each one of his sons and daughters' hearts, and he's growing us up patiently into his better ways of doing everything, but he's actually bringing his kingdom, his better ways of doing everything, to the earth. And he looks at every person that's ever been created, every son and daughter of his, even those who don't know that they belong to him. He looks at all of us, and he sees us as he sees Israel. He calls Israel his firstborn among many nations. If Israel is his firstborn, that means he has many other corporate sons and daughters, nations, regions, people groups. And so this God of ours is able, here's to grow in the knowledge of God, here's one for you. He's able to interact with us in this very intimate, individual way, but he's also able to interact with us with collective hearts of cities and nations. And as we think about that aspect of who he is, and we think about how he interacted with society as a parent, as a father, those were the early days. Those were the toddler days of society. When the Old Testament was experienced, and then the Old Testament was written and accounted for, think of if you had a two-year-old who was going to describe to others what their father was like. They might say, well, my daddy says no, no, no a lot. And my dad will not let me stick my finger in the light socket. And my dad won't let me run out into the traffic. And he says no all the time. Now, not only is it correct for a father to be that for a toddler, but a father is also going to be perceived differently by a toddler than versus a teenager. There are things that God let the sons and daughters get away with in those years that by the New Testament, he wouldn't let them get away with. Here he was speaking face to face with his prophets, many of them. And as I said last night, he didn't say one wife. But by the New Testament, and David, remember, he had a lot of wives, and God absolutely adored David. In the New Testament, he said, you can't be a leader in the church if you aren't just with one wife. He also clearly is all about releasing women in our generation. But in those times, society did not understand the role of a woman in society at the time. And so we weren't presented in the Bible the way If Scripture and the Word of God were coming forth now and being recorded in the way that it was then, it would sound different, not contrary, but different. He is growing us up as a society. But all of it, he's never changed. He didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But his understanding of what he could grow us up into and the issues of life, the deeper conversations that he would have with us as a society. Anyone in their right mind would tolerate slavery. It's not just Christians that don't tolerate slavery. In fact, we were behind on that one. As a society, we are growing up into the ways of God. Of course, we don't all call it that, but we as his sons and daughters understand that that's what is being released in the earth, is his kingdom. He says his kingdom is coming, but his kingdom is already here. His kingdom is himself and the way that he is growing us up into himself. I hope that's making sense. It takes a long time to explain that in a thorough way, but I wanted to just at least touch on it. Because this idea of hope, the anticipation of good from God, these hope glasses that we wear, if we keep them on, we're able to properly perceive God's heart, even in a new way through Scripture. If we can do it in Scripture, we can do it in our own lives. If you can see his goodness in the midst of everything you've been through and properly perceive his heart, what you have, you can give away. You can begin to answer those harder questions that others have and the harder questions that society has about God. Psalm 16, 8 through 9, because he is at my right hand. Again, I think of just that vulnerable place in labor and delivery that a woman finds herself in. And whoever is at her right hand, whoever is her strong tower in the midst of that, is the one that she relies on and bonds to get through that process. And it says, he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. My flesh rests in the anticipation of good from God in all areas of my life. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 33:18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Again, this fear, let's see it through eyes of hope. If he's good and only good, what is there to fear about him? When you read into the further definition of this fear, it's not a fear like we typically think, like, oh, he's so scary. No, it's an awe. It's a wonder. I am so undone by the majesty of who you are. The eye of the Lord is on those who are in awe of him, on those who hope, anticipate his goodness, on those who hope for his loving kindness. We're looking for all the ways that he is good. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, because I'm going to praise him, my Savior and my God. This is all going to end with me seeing him correctly, fearing him correctly, and being in awe and wonder of all that he has done on my behalf. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. So we've got to watch our words in this season, because we can spew anger in the midst of our pain and weariness. Anyone do that in your labor and delivery with your children? We say things that we would never say in our right mind. So it's a time to guard your mouth. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 5:3-5, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Ultimately, character is us becoming more and more like him. Character is not just working really hard to have the right behavior because God expects it from you. It's looking at him long enough to see his true character and nature. And what you behold, you become. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. You become a prisoner of hope as you keep your eyes on him and his true character, his true nature. And it goes on to say, now hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is a season to, just like all seasons, drink of the nuances of his love for you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. As we refuse to take off our hope lenses, our hope perspective, then Christ is formed in us. And as Christ is formed in us, remember, why did Christ come? He came to show us the correct perspective of God. Jesus' life and all the ways that he lived and healed and loved those around him, poured out his life, took up his cross, and gave his whole being for us. That is being formed into us. And out of that, the nations will be healed. The nations will have an opportunity to correctly perceive God's heart in the earth. We know through Habakkuk 2:14 that all of this, the end of all things, is that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Waters cover sea completely, 100%. There will be 100% access to the truth of who God is in the earth before it's all over. That excites me. It also causes my heart to like rest in this place of, he's patient. He's not in a hurry to make himself known. There are yet generations that will come after us. We need to pace ourselves. What is that aspect of God that each of us is called to fully comprehend? Can't fully comprehend, but you know what I'm saying, to like really grab hold of and birth in the earth. And every season that you come back around to in springtime is an opportunity for you to contend for and birth an aspect of the character, the nature, the goodness, the nuances of how he loves in the earth. Number 6, your worship in spring is to yield to what he's doing in you and through you, to yield to the travail until Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4:19, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So what does raw, honest worship sound like from a heart that's in the spring season of its soul? It's a cry for deliverance, for help, for strength. It's an honesty about how hard it is and how you want to quit. And it transitions into declarations of your hope that is in him. Declarations of how he is the author and the finisher. He started it in you. It started in this place of intimacy. Even though it feels chaotic, it feels busy, it feels like you're birthing something that's so much bigger than you are, you rest in that place that he will pull it off. He is at your right hand and you will not be moved. Your worship is your yielding to him in you. Resting when he says rest, and pressing through when he says to. Even in natural labor and delivery, right? There are these waves of rest and these waves of pressing. There is a resolve in our worship to labor to enter into his rest. He's always in this place of tension of two truths, right? Laboring to enter into his rest. He's always in that place of mystery and tension. The last thing about spring, our focus in spring, this is a good time to focus inward. In the midst of tremendous outward pressure, focus inward. Embrace your vulnerability. Embrace the fact that you are fragile, and that's okay. Embrace the fact that you're clinging to a life raft. Maybe you'll cling to it in such a way that someone else is inspired. They won't know that you're barely hanging in there, but it will inspire them. Embrace the excitement of what is on the other side of the pain. What a profound moment of realization that what is coming forth from you is something you actually had very little to do with. God gives life to anything that has eternal value, and we have eternal value to Him, and He is the one who sustains it. And I want to just even tell women here in general, if you are one who never had children, and maybe you're understanding that you're never going to have children, you still were created to birth things that have eternal value and eternal purpose. And no one can steal that from you. And your experiences in the spirit realm and how that plays out in your heart and your emotions and your soul is no less profound and no less meaningful than the birth of a child. I don't want to downplay the role of mothers and mothering and birthing natural children. It's huge as well. But I want you to know that you are called to birth. God gives life to anything that has eternal value, yet He causes and partners with us to bring it forth in a process that we simply yield to. He's wired us to labor over and deliver what He initiated, what He created, and what He will sustain. Justice is His to display, but we must allow it to be birthed through us. God's answer to the injustice that you've seen and experienced is you. Just ride the waves, the ups and downs of laboring for the new thing, knowing that His grace is coming and His grace is sufficient. The tree in spring begins to show signs of life and buds of fruitfulness. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." When you refuse to put those hope glasses on, and sometimes it's just by an act of faith, you don't feel like you're going to be able to see any good in it. But when you put them on and you consciously view through the lens of He wants to get the last word in this, and He had a plan of redemption before it even went wrong, then you aren't stuck in that place of hope deferred makes the heart sick. Because what we're really wanting more than a result, as bad as we want the thing that we're believing for, what we're wanting more than anything else is what it represents to our heart. We want the healing in our physical body because we want what it means. It means He showed up on our behalf. So if we can't see Him show up on our behalf in the way we expected it, He's shown up on our behalf in another way. Where is it? Where is it? That is the question. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You are that oak, the planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor, and your leaves are for the healing of the nations. This is a season to be resolute on yielding to Him and resolute on yielding to all that He is birthing through you. Can I pray for you? Papa, we look to You as the God of justice. And our hope, our anticipation is in You and Your goodness. And we thank You that You are faithful in training our eyes to see and perceive all the ways that You've been good to us and that You will be good to us. We thank You for the opportunity to have a role in this battle over the correct reputation of who You are in the earth. We thank You for the authority that You've given each one of us to contend for Your true heart towards humanity. Thank You for Your sustaining strength in this season of spring. And I bless Your sons and daughters, God, to move forward into that strength, into that place of being yielded to what you are forming in us, nothing less than Christ himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That was wonderful. Thank you so much. We're going to have a short break now, about 15 minutes. We'd ask that you be back here at 11. But at the same time, we're also going to ask our ministry team to come up. While Elizabeth was speaking, there were a few things that just, I felt the Holy Spirit just prompted to me. And the one was, I felt that there were some people here that need to be delivered from shame. Maybe by the way you've handled the season, maybe the things that you've spoken over yourself. Shame is never from the Holy Spirit. It's never from a loving Father. And then I also felt the Lord wanted to deliver some people maybe from the effects of trauma. She spoke a little bit about that, but I just feel like God wants to release peace, and he's going to do that throughout the conference. But I felt there was specifically something he wanted to do. Sometimes we say, you know, and I've certainly, this has come out of my mouth, well, I'll just, you know, handle this for the season. Instead of embracing the season, and I love just the revelation, I think, for me, was that in every season, there is fruitfulness for us. We don't have to just, a season won't pass. This is a good season wherever God has you.